Hare Krishna. Welcome to the opening ceremony of the Govardhan Retreat. we have 15 minutes now to quickly find 3 to 5 devotees very close to you, and it will be helpful if they speak the same language as you. And start sharing your experiences about the retreat and what realizations you may have and just what you've experienced. Okay, 15 minutes. And I have the timer. 3 to 5 devotees or 4, anything like that. Just talk about your experiences at the retreat. Ermila Matiji is my youngest sister.
It doesn't have a time on it.
Yes.
So my own heartfelt response to the Govardhan Retreat starts with, and please don't think this is very strange, but it starts with me lying in my bed during kirtans. So because of doing the drama, that means that every time that all of you had a break, we were in rehearsals, which was full day. So I had to take a little break in the middle of the day, and there was at least one time in the evening when I had to skip Jagatarini's wonderful program and take rest early. And in those instances, I was often lying in bed while kirtans were going on. So I had maybe 4 or 5 times of that experience. And I noticed something, that I could really hear all of the voices. Now that's quite unusual, especially being out here in Gopinath's garden, because it's not that you have some really good acoustics out here. And it sounded like a choir. And with all due respect to the musicians, I couldn't hear much of the instruments. I could just hear the voices. And it was so sweet just listening to the kirtan, even though I was trying to sleep. I was relishing listening to the kirtan, and I was meditating on the fact that I attend so many kirtans in many places all over the world, so many times a day, so many days during the year, and that I realized that in contrast, most of the kirtans that I attend, the instruments are more dominant. And the voices are less dominant. And so I was deeply meditating on why. And my conclusion is that this is a gathering of people who are very one-pointed. That even externally, you have to take some trouble to come here. Some of you fly to India just to go to the retreats. And then you have to pay a big chunk of money to come here. I have a list of people whose classes I will go out of my way to attend. It's not a very long list, maybe 10 or 15 people. Then I have a shorter list of people that I'll really go out of my way to attend their classes, you know, drive for 3 or 4 hours. But it's a very short list of people I'll pay money to attend their classes. And not only pay money, but be in a place where I've got to carry a bucket of hot water up the stairs, and with all due respects to the managers, the place isn't quite up to my normal cleanliness desired. And to take that kind of austerity and that kind of trouble, that the people who've come here have all come here with the aim of really getting closer to Krishna and really achieving Krishna consciousness. So it's a very focused, dedicated group of Vaishnavas. And therefore, when they join together in kirtan, it's a very powerful kirtan. That the kirtans are really connected. Those of you who are kirtan leaders, you know that it's not just the leader or the singer, it's the audience, right? Prabhupada talks about that. That it's the hearer and reciter. And so many of you have come and thanked us for the drama. But I tell you, it was the audience. It was the audience. You had an audience here of people who were just anxious to be absorbed in Krishna Lila. And by the desire of the audience, the various personalities from Goloka Vrindavan manifested on the stage. So that's my main feeling about this retreat, is that this is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. But I have to say that many times in our society, there's not as much Krishna consciousness as we would like. And many times you even feel awkward in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness talking about Krishna. Have you experienced that? One of my favorite service ever was when I was a nursery school teacher. So you have children aged 2 to 5, you know, they haven't figured out yet if they're boys or girls. Seriously, they don't know yet if they're a boy or a girl. And there's no pressure. You don't have to teach them mathematics or anything like that. There's no politics around, very little anyway, around nursery school. And what do you do all day in the nursery school? You say, then Krishna blew his flute. Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. And they all go, doo-doo-doo-doo. And then the cows go in the forest. Let's all be a cow. That's what you do. And I had a box of Jagatarini's puppets. My grandson was saying to me that when he first heard Jagatarini give her class at night, he thought, I know that voice. That's from the puppet shows. I said, did you know that she actually made all those puppets and all that scenery herself? So that's what I did in nursery school, you know, just puppets of Krishna Leela, reading Krishna stories. We did little dramas, right? Remember those little dramas we would do? Okay, who wants to be Rukmini? And we'd have little maha cloth. We dressed the children up. And it was just Nam Guna Rupa Leela for 4 hours every day. But I have found that with the adults, that's a little difficult. If you go to the adults in the Hare Krishna movement and say, guess what Krishna did today? He split the beak of Bakasura in two. They'll look at you and say, ahem, are you a Sahajiya? You know, it's so it's really nice. I've often wondered if I should go back to being a nursery school teacher if I really want to go to Goloka Vrindavan. So it's really wonderful to be in a sangha of devotees who unabashedly and enthusiastically want to be absorbed in Krishna. And Adi Purushabhu said it so well in his class the other morning. And that says, oh, that's why I love the retreat. And that's why I schedule all of my travel around the retreat. And, you know, I don't know if any of you know my ethnic background, but, you know, part with my money for the retreat. But he said that here in the retreat, our focus is on Krishna and Krishna Leela and Krishna's sweetness and Krishna's qualities. And interwoven into that is philosophy and relevant action for our life, rather than just a philosophical talk with some little Krishna woven in. So I think we're very, very fortunate that the organizers have made this space for us to participate and for us to have this kind of sangha, which is rare. Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yadati siddhaya yatatam abhisiddhanam kaschid mambeti tatvataha. I have a request I'd like to make of everybody. I just found out that the fees that we pay, that none of that goes for donations for the speakers. So I'd just like to remind all of you readers of the Bhagavad Gita that a sacrifice without remunerations to the priest is in the mode of ignorance. And to please remember that this is also a yajna, and that it's nice if you can give some dakshin to the leaders of the yajna, if you have that ability.
And I was going to criticize you for speaking so long, but now I won't. And sweets, too.
And sweets, too. So they want, you know, money, cheddar, sweets. I have one other request, and that is that we tend to show a lot of appreciation for people after they've left this world. And for people in this world, we tend to show appreciation for the biggies. You all know what I mean by the biggies? These are all biggies here. So we tend to show a lot of appreciation for the biggies. Even our appreciation for the biggies, we tend to show appreciation very superficially. So I would like to request everybody, if we want to enter into the Vaikuntha mood, what to speak of the Vrindavan mood, it's explained in the third canto of Bhagavatam, description of the kingdom of God, that everyone in Vaikuntha deeply appreciates everyone else. The birds stop singing to let the bees sing. So what is appreciation? It's particularly looking at people's behind-the-scene sacrifices. So in order for this event to take place, there had to be hundreds of phone calls, emails, arranging this and that person to do this. Then it doesn't work out. Then you have to rearrange it. Then you have to arrange something else and arranging for the boga to come and this to come and that to come. And there's all these little details. And for these devotees to do their seminars, my guess is that for each of these seminars, they were working somewhere between 2 months to 5 years. Maybe for some of these seminars, it's the result of 10 or 15 years of meditation and deep study. You know, Madhavananda Prabhu, who consulted 20 shastras. You know, I would imagine that that was at least somewhere between 40 to 100 hours worth of work to consult each of those shastras and put them all together and think of, okay, how am I going to put this here? And he does it in little notebooks. He doesn't do it on the computer. So I don't know how he does that. If he wants to shift stuff around or he finds something new, and how does he stick it in? And the people arranging for the mats and the sound system. So if you could please go to one, especially one of our speakers, and appreciate not what you saw, but what went on behind the curtain. If you can meditate on what might have gone on behind the curtain for them to do what they did in front of the curtain, and just tell them that. Just say, you know, you must have spent a long time meditating on Manashiksha, thinking about how am I going to present such an elevated shastra and the most elevated part of an elevated shastra to a mixed audience. And even though here people are one-pointed, it's being recorded, which means that who knows who's going to listen to it. So how to present such a high topic in a way that, so something like that behind the curtain. And to Prasanta, Adipurusha, Mitra, right? Shakti Swarupini, to the cooks, the cleaners. If each of us here could go to at least one of those people who were working mostly in the background, and don't just say thank you for organizing it, but think about something they did behind the curtain, something they did that you didn't see, some detail, and just thank you very much for arranging all the transportation. I'm sure you had to talk to at least 3 bus drivers before you got one, and maybe one of the buses broke down, and maybe one of the bus drivers wouldn't do it, and maybe one of the buses didn't come on time, and you had to make another arrangement, and thank you very much for doing that. And if we do that, my dear friends, here, and we can remember to do that throughout our life, then we will actually create a Vrindavan atmosphere. Because as Madhavananda Prabhu pointed out, we destroy the Vrindavan atmosphere by envy and fault-finding. Right? And Satchinandan Maharaj also talked about this dog-eating prostitute lady in the heart. What is the opposite of that? The opposite of that is deeply meditating on the service of others and entering into appreciation. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
I've been contemplating something that Prabhupada wrote in a small book called Elevation to Krishna Consciousness. I've been contemplating that because obviously from the look on the faces of the people I see here, we came for that purpose. We want elevation in Krishna consciousness. He says something very interesting there. He says that there are 2 conceptions, the physical conception and the vibrational conception. Physical conception means what we see. Technically, this is called drishtamon vision. We're seeing through our contaminated intelligence, mind, and senses. And the vibrational means seeing, learning to see through the ears. So one of the most dynamic realizations that I've had while I've been here is the potency of being in the presence of all these wonderful, you know, this whole environment of Udipan, of stimulus remembrance of Krishna and his Dhamma, and simultaneously hearing and chanting. It's so powerful. It's particularly powerful when we hear what Prabhupada says about this. He says that the physical conception is temporary, and it will bind you to the temporary. But the vibrational conception is eternal, and it will take you to the eternal realm of Brajdham. So that's one thing I wanted to share that I found very powerful. Another realization was triggered off by something very wonderful that Giriraj Maharaj said, when he said that the best preacher is a Bhajananandi who preaches. And it made sense of what I was experiencing at heart level from hearing from all of the wonderful speakers at this retreat. And that was something that was very obvious, I think, to all of us, that they were tasting what they were teaching. They were tasting it. So this is very important, because when somebody is giving you something, sharing something with you, and they're actually tasting it themselves, then you get a sense of relish from it also. So I learned from that something very special, in the sense that I think all of us, especially myself, I need to take my bhajan more seriously, to make the connection that Maharaj, Satchinandana Maharaj, was speaking about more deeply, so that when I am asked to do something like I'm being asked to do now, speak to you, I can do it with some sense of relish and realization, and you can actually benefit from it. So that was something wonderful for me. And the third one is that my dear friend Prashanta, quite often she tells me how intelligent I am and how she doesn't have that kind of intelligence and like that. But actually I realized from this retreat that I have a lot to learn from her intelligence. Very extremely intelligent, Braj-type crooked intelligence. Very amazing. Because when we're absorbed or trying to absorb ourselves in non-bhajan, any kind of bhajan, the number of rounds we chant is not a crucial thing. It's not the essential thing. It's our mood, our abhiman. What are we wearing as an identity when we chant? And an important paradigm shift we have to make if we want to enter Brajdham internally is that we have to stop seeing things from Krishna's perspective, the perspective of the enjoyer and the controller, and we have to start seeing things from Radharani's perspective. It's her dham, we're her aspiring servants. Prabhupada was one of her greatest ambassadors in this world. So her perspective is that of the enjoyed, of the controlled. Her perspective is one of service, selfless service. And I've had great realization from just watching Prashanta during this retreat. I need to imbibe her mood of being the enjoyed and controlled, of being the servant. So I thank her very, very much for allowing me to enter a little more deeply into this reality. That's basically all I had to say.
Thank you.
And also, thank you also for reminding us to thank Prashanta Mataji for the incredible amount of service and serving mood that it takes to do something like this in Vrindavan, where it's so difficult to do anything. Munacharya Pool?
Just come from Christchurch, New Zealand, which for the last year has been quaking with earthquakes. And he, as a geotechnical engineer, has been completely engaged
physically, mentally, to the level of exhaustion, just trying to cope with all the people who have needs due to these earthquakes. So he's come from that atmosphere and just been thrown into this atmosphere of Vrindavan and hearing and chanting. So I would like to hear what his experience was being thrown in to the deepest water of Braj.
As I was in the taxi coming out to Govardhan last week, I found myself going, because Govardhan feels like home to me. Giriraj, on one level, through materialistic eyes, Giriraj looks very inconsequential. But this is the 14th year that I've come to Giriraj. The first time I was chanting one round a day, very reluctantly, very skeptically. My wife convinced me that it would be a good idea to do Govardhan Parikrama. I liked walking, so this was fine. But the significance of it. And yet somehow or other, Giriraj has had me back every single year since. Of the retreat, Mataji was talking last night about things that we need to take with us for this experience to stay. And I've got a Kali Yuga brain and I can only remember two. One was encouragement and the other was chastisement. So I've been reflecting. I've now been chanting for 14 years and I look at myself and I think, why am I not more advanced? And I can only look at myself and my anattas. And on the other hand, I also think back to the very first retreat I attended in 2002. And I was hearing about Krishna and the gopis. Maharaj was describing how Krishna looks. And I was sitting there, and please excuse my offense, but I was thinking, does he mean that this is God? Does he want me to believe that this is God? And one of the other exercises at that first retreat, I can't remember now quite how it was set up, but we had to somehow see ourselves. Well, I found myself imagining myself, and I was sitting in a desert, and I had a big stone wall that stretched infinitely far in either direction. And I knew that Krishna was on the other side, but I was standing there. I had built that wall, I knew that too, but I was not going to make a move to take even the first block down. But here I am, some years later, and through Guru Raj's mercy and through the mercy of the devotees, I could actually follow Maharaj right through to verse 11 of the Manashiksha. This might not sound very astonishing, but to me it actually is astonishing when I think back how my consciousness was in that first retreat I attended. And the other thing that always, always strikes me when I come to the Govardhan retreat is what other speakers have already mentioned, is the relief of being among serious seekers and serious devotees. And all I can say is that for the last year, it has been like I've been in a desert in Christchurch, New Zealand. And here for the last week, my heart has been coming alive again. And a lot of that is to do with the association of the devotees and the association of the senior devotees and, of course, being in the presence of Giriraj. Hare Krishna.
Priya Prabhu, this is second year coming.
Hare Krishna. As you can see that I don't have the brilliance or the effulgence that all of you have, neither do I have the wonderful vibrations. And externally, this is what I lack. Internally, my heart, even charcoal, is ashamed of its blackness. Still, I'm standing here trying to present my realizations. Just as when Keshav Kashmiri visited Navadvip, the scholars thought that let us put Nimai Pandit ahead. If he wins, we'll say a young boy of Navadvip could defeat you. If he loses, we'll say he's a young boy anyways. So similarly, I'm standing here. If the reflections are correct, they are insightful, then it is all your blessings. And if it is not, then what is the loss? So first of all, thank you very much, Bhurijan Prabhu. The trials and tribulations and the struggles in material world just leave us so exhausted that all one can think of is of oneself. And then you come and tell us that how Krishna wants to be known as the only, known as one who's conquered by his devotee. He's so attractive, he's so kind, he's so full and unlimited that it would be so easy to put him in the center of one's life, and then everything would become so easy. Thank you for that lesson. His Holiness Sachinandana Swami Maharaj, this is a prayer by Raghunath Das Goswami. It begins with Nama Sreshtam Manuapi Sachiputram Atra Swarupam and concludes as Prapto Yasya Prathita Kripaya Sagurum Tam Natosmi. I have received a wonderful gift of the holy names, the Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sri Swarup Damodar Goswami, Rupa Goswami, his elder brother Sanatan Goswami, the wonderful land of Mathura, and Vrindavan Dham Radhakund, and the glorious Giri Govardhan. And it is by your mercy. Satam Gurum Natosmi, so I humbly bow down at your lotus feet and thank you very much for that gift. In this verse, I've used one of your nectars, one of the elements of your nectars that you told us to have, that is Nata, bowing down. And surely by your blessings, we are encouraged to use the other four too, to make the Panchamrit, the wonderful nectarian cocktail that you introduced us to, so that we would like to become a green mango, as you say, and not a green apple. His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj, I just finished reading the revised and expanded version this morning of Watering the Seed. And the pastime of how one famous movie came out saying that go on puffing and chant Hare Krishna. Dam maro dam, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. And you approached Prabhupada with this and Prabhupada said, I'm paraphrasing that, don't worry, in the end, only the holy names would remain. And the first year, it was all the street urchins were really troubling the devotees by the first phrase that puffing, 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 and dam maro dam. The second year, it was balanced. Hare Krishna, Hare Ram was also included. And since then, always, everyone with a smile on their face greets the devotees with Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. So, by your wonderful presentation, Maharaj, you have made the loftiest of philosophical topics like mukti and understanding especially of the mood of Srila Prabhupada so easily accessible. And this is possible by your affection-laden, crystal-clear philosophical words. Thank you so much. Mother Jagatarini, I remembered mother and the quality of a mother that she could, only a mother can convince a child to accept a bitter pill coated with sugar and make him believe that it's extraordinarily sweet. So you so carefully and wonderfully presented the narrations of the glories of the Dham, Sri Giriraj, Mother Jamuna, and the bridge verses that it simply made us go back and sleep and have dreams of lying down at the feet of the transcendental tree, the real tree, and taste the sweetness of its fruits and the fragrance of its divine flowers. Thank you so much for that. Madhavanand Prabhu has once again revealed that how the scriptures are, they reveal the wonderful qualities of Krishna, just as a mother reveals the father. So Shastra Mata, Shastra means scriptures, Mata means mother. And only a mother gives nourishment to a child, especially a newborn child, to develop the antibodies against the antigens, the germs that are there. So his description of the wonderful pastimes from the scriptures and the acharyas have allowed us to develop the proper antibodies against the germs in the material world. Thank you for that. And especially his own realizations have also been very insightful. And Mother Prashanta and Adipurusha Prabhu, thank you so much for your presentations also, especially Adipurusha Prabhu, for making us believe that we are billionaires. In conclusion, we thank all our Gurujanas here for the retreat, all our sacred and revered teachers. From the bottom of our heart, we are very sorry that our hearts are so shallow. For emphasizing so much on relationships, the Abhidheya process, engagement in Krishna consciousness. Relationship with Krishna, relationship with the holy name, relationship with the Dham, and especially devotees, and more importantly, relationship in the community of devotees. Thank you for reinstating the basics within our hearts, for the mind is always in search of so-called advanced topics. Your expertise, your thoughtfulness, your kindness, your affection, stretching yourselves beyond the limits of the material body and mind, and most of all, your loving concern for all of us, make us feel wanted and to stay with and such association. Now we pray that you bless us, that we may successfully apply your teachings with feelings and with proper and in proper relationship. Thank you to the organizers for creating such a wonderful ambience in the mystical land of Braj so that we could hear the lectures properly. And thank you for being so eager to remove any basic problems we had with such pleasure and kindness. And especially the audience, thank you so much. There was once a thief who went for his own particular reasons into a crowd of listeners of the Srimad Bhagavatam, organized by a king who had his own intentions, wanted to benedict someone. So he saw the front row of people, when they heard that the king wants to offer some material benediction, they just got up and left. The second row, who were also renunciates, they got up and left. The third row were renounced brahmanas, they got up and left. He was in the fourth row, so he was feeling, I have a chance, I can get that benediction. But by the time it was his chance, his row, he decided, if all these people are leaving and they don't want a benediction, why should I take it? Similarly, just by being in an association, I have the desire to come back again to be in an association for a retreat so wonderful like this. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Now our Guru Nataraj has gotten permission to speak.
Hare Krishna, I'm very sorry that you have to listen to me now, but I'll try to keep it very short, first of all, because I'm not prepared. I don't really know what I'm going to say. And, well, I'm not a very verbal person. That's why I'm dancing, probably. And I had two main realizations. First one is, maybe this example is not very significant, but for me it was a big impact. And like all the speakers were explaining that Giriraj can fulfill all the desires. And when I was in Vrindavan, because I'm an artist myself, when I was in Vrindavan, I really wanted to see this traditional Braj dramas and dancing. And I was really running all over Vrindavan trying to find where they do this. And nobody knew. Nobody even knew that these dramas exist. And I was like, how come that you don't know, you live here? But somehow or other, when I came here, I not only got the opportunity to see the drama, I even got the opportunity to participate in the drama. So that is a realization that I'm taking with me, that Giriraj really fulfills all the desires. And the other reason is actually why I agreed to speak, because Purijan Prabhu kindly called me and asked if I would like to share something. And I was like, oh, Purijan Prabhu, I'm very shy and I don't really know what to say. And he said, well, maybe you go to Giriraj and say just what's in your heart, and then you receive an answer from him, and come back to me and say like whether you want to speak or not, and I will accept any answer. So I went to Giriraj, offered my obeisances, And I realized that I actually had not so many things to share, although I attended classes, I had some seva to do for Sachinanda Maharaj for the drama. I could translate something, and I was trying to chant nicely, but I didn't feel like any ecstasy or love. And when I was watching other devotees, I saw like they're crying and completely absorbed in Krishna. And what I was thinking, I was like, one more day of Krishna Katha, I cannot bear it any longer. I cannot stand it. When will I go home? But I was like, okay, at least just sit there and just make the endeavor. And so I came back to Burjan Prabhu and said, you know, I actually realized that I don't have anything to share, and that's not really inspiring thing to share. And but then he asked me, like, but what did Giriraj say to you? Whether should you speak or not? I was like, oh, I didn't ask him that. And he said, so you go back and ask him. So I went back to Giriraj, and as I was standing there in front of him, I looked deep into my heart, trying to understand why didn't I feel anything. And I was just recalling all the things that I heard, and mostly, like, one of the main points was that Sachinandan Swami often mentions in his classes, that in bhakti we should be in the mood of receivers, not in the mood of achievers. And we need this mercy. And Vaishnavas are the best givers of this mercy. So without their mercy, we cannot receive Krishna's mercy. I was like, and I looked deep into my heart, and I actually noticed, although I was trying to be very sincere and to do some seva, I realized that very often I have this inner critic in me who, against my own will, like, always criticizes Vaishnavas. And so, like, I don't know whether it was Giriraj or whatever, I just heard this voice in my heart who said to me, just, you have this opportunity to speak in front of all the Vaishnavas. Just go and apologize in front of them. I'm very sorry if I... I'm sorry. Please kindly forgive me for any offenses if I ever committed, or even if I did it in my mind and you maybe didn't notice it, or I also want to apologize in front of Vaishnavas who are maybe not present here. But please, like, without your mercy, without the mercy of devotees, we just have no chance. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Thank you all for being such good teachers. Hare Krishna. Danadamas? Yes. Are we ready? Okay. Go ahead.
So we prepared a short drama called Krishna and the Serpent. This was written in consultation with me by Alexander Strain. He's an accomplished actor and playwright. He's also a very nice devotee. I met him about 10 years ago when he was studying at New York University. He was studying theater. He's also a very nice devotee who's now happily situated at the feet of His Holiness Sachinandana Swami. And we initially prepared this drama for the burgeoning audience of people in America who have a sentiment for bhakti. And we wanted to give them something visible and audible to make an impression upon them about the depth of Krishna consciousness. We initially did it last year here. How many people saw it last year? Can you raise your hand? Okay, a small percentage. There's two things different about the drama we'll do today from the one we did last year. The first thing is last year he didn't really have time to write my part, and I had to ad lib, if you can translate that into Persian and other languages, I don't know. I didn't have time, I had to ad lib it, and the problem was, is I was playing a monk in Vrindavan, so there wasn't enough of a wall between the character and myself. So now I play a monk called Nrisimha Vallabha Goswami. And we have a new person playing Vasant, Hillary. She's done the drama with me in America. We were going to perform it at the Boston Yoga and Chant Festival. And the union wouldn't allow Alex to perform. They demanded that if he did it, they demanded that he'd have to get so much money and they'd have to pay his health insurance. But whatever it is, he couldn't perform. And at the last moment, I had to find someone else. And I had met Hillary last year in Vrindavan. She was attending my classes. And she was doing a film, Women in Bhakti, and she was interviewing people there. I knew she'd be there. And last minute, I sent her a letter, and she was enthusiastic to do it. She worked in theater since she was 12 or 13 years old, so she does have some experience, and I think she's cast well for the role. Before I begin, I usually offer a prayer silently to myself to empower me to do the drama. I pray to a very dear and wonderful god sister who passed away, Sri Rasagya Prabhu, who was the first actress in ISKCON, and Prabhupada himself was very pleased with her work. So we can all offer this to her. So now the drama begins, and I'm a monk in Vrindavan. When I was younger, and the world was younger, and our spirits were younger, I lived in the mystical land of Vrindavan, which I suppose too is younger, though really it's an ageless place. This was a city of magnificent temples, sadhus and sages, saintly widows, rich and colorful history. Monkeys. At the time, no cell phones or computers. But most importantly, it is the home of Krishna, his family, his friends, and his loved ones. I was charged with saving the ancient Vaishnav libraries. Libraries filled with musty old books, all but forgotten tomes, that contain deep and esoteric passages of spiritual history and reason. In such a library previously belonging to Pran Krishna Baba, it seemed that all the books were far too damaged by time and a lack of proper care to be salvageable. I was prepared to abandon the books, but then I saw one book lying on the floor apart from the collection. I immediately picked it up, knowing that regardless of its title or current condition, no such sacred text should reside on the floor. To my amazement, it was in near perfect condition. I turned the front cover and glanced at the first page. Hari Leela Prakash, 17th century, scribe by Sri Damodar Bahulanath. I had never heard of the author, but as I read, I found his claims and insights remarkable. He claimed to be a 17th century descendant of one of Krishna's most intimate associates, Vasant. His great, 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 and so on grandson. Hari Lila Prakash is a first-person account from Vasant of his friendly exploits with Krishna in the beautiful surroundings of the Vrindavan forest. My friends, as you can imagine, my hands were shaking. The hair on my neck was standing on end. I realized that I had found a precious jewel. It was as if the book wanted me to find it. Among the most fascinating sections of Hari Lila Prakash is a part found in the appendix entitled Sri Krishna Lila, A Reasonable Conception of Divinity. Sri Damodar writes that his lifelong concern is with that people would think that the pastimes of Krishna were fables or mundane, and thus the deep spiritual import would be lost. Listen to his ideas. I think you'll appreciate their significance. Sri Damodar states, all of us are seeking pleasure, and our greatest pleasure is found in pure, unmotivated love. If pure love is our guiding and universal principle, then why should it not be part of its source, the ultimate reality? As pure love entails a mutual exchange, then the one harmonious truth must have a type of discrimination within. There must be personality, beauty, and other qualities that enhance the flow of pure love. This flow of love is known as Shakti or energy. And like all energy, devoted to bringing pleasure to its source. Thus the Vaishnav conception of reality is divine Lila, a drama that stages the perfect expression of pure love. An exchange between the source of all energy, Sri Krishna, and the supreme Shakti, Sri Radha. I felt like weeping. Such a deep concept, but expressed in such simple and understandable terms. I now understood why the great Vaishnav teachers thus speak of rasa, the height of divine love. As that which we appreciate gradually belongs to us by relishing these divine dramas, the same selfless love awakens in our heart. Sri Damodar Bahulanath continues, and just as love or pleasure to be appreciated to its fullest requires a variety of loving exchanges, why should not friendship, parental affection, and the love of secret and intimate dalliance not exist in its pure sense in the divine realm? For those of you who don't know, Krishna is a beautiful cowherd boy who takes care of his father's cows. This job afforded Krishna the opportunity to deeply befriend other boys occupied with the same task. They would gallivant all over Vrindavan, playing in the fields, resting in the shade of trees, sharing wonderful meals on the bank of the Jamuna, all the while deepening their mutual friendship and admiration. But in Vrindavan, as every place else, there are those that are opposed to even a trace of the flow of divine love. Demons. But if you think about it, don't the challenges to love only increase our affection? Did you ever fear the loss of a loved one? Was it not at that time that the flow of love reached its heights? That's why I'm so excited to share this with you. Hari Lila Pavkash speaks and describes the highest love. I think I have time for one. Just a little background. One day, the waters of the Jamuna were visited by a multi-headed serpent named Kaliya. He was poisoning the water with the stench and fumes emanating off his hideous body, causing any creature drinking or even visiting the water to immediately die. Wonderful, oh wonderful Krishna would not stand for such a travesty, for the demon was threatening the wonder and livelihood of his friends, family, and loved ones. As you can imagine, Krishna took the matter into his own hands, causing unimaginable anxiety for the residents of Vrindavan who loved him more than their very life. Imagine how they felt. No, don't imagine. Just hear. It would not be proper of me to keep the insights of Damodar Bahulanath to myself. Let us hear an account from a witness that day to the activities of Krishna on the bank of the Jamuna. Listen attentively, for one who hears these pastimes with faith, the same selfless love awakens in the heart. Sri Damodar Bahulanath says, upon returning home late one day from the forest, after Krishna's horrifying and glorious struggle with the Kaliya serpent, I, Vasant, approach my worried mother, who is anxiously waiting at the door with her arms crossed and a stick in her hand.
Mother, mother, I know I'm late, and I know you were worried, but there's something... No, no, I didn't do this on purpose. Mother, no, no, it's about Krishna. Yes, Krishna. I promise I did not mean to cause you worry, but my friend Krishna was in trouble. And so were the rest of us. My friends, that is. And then, well, Krishna wasn't in trouble, and neither were we. You will listen without punishing me, Mother? I've seen the most wonderful thing. We were out in the fields taking care of the cows, and while we were working, we were saying how glad we were that Krishna and Balaram had dealt with those nasty demons in the Talavan forest, because now all the delicious fruits were ripe to be picked, and the poor innocent animals no longer had to be afraid, and we were so happy and... What, Mother? Oh, why am I late? Right. Well, with the sun shining so brightly and after so much walking and hard work, we became very thirsty. Krishna said to follow him to the Yamuna. So we all fell and stepped behind him, watching his feet leave perfect imprints in the grass and dust. By the time we reached the Yamuna, our throats were so parched that we drank and drank and drank, and what we didn't realize was that the water was poisoned. I know, Mother, it sounds terrible, but I'm alive now. Not that I was dead before. At least I don't think I was. I know it sounds confusing. All I know is that I drank the water. And then I started to feel really funny. Next thing I know, the boys are clutching at their throats and falling to the ground. Then my head began to ache. My whole body became weak. I was gasping for air. I felt my life slipping away moment by moment. And just as my eyes were about to close, probably for the last time, I felt a warmth flowing through my body, filling my heart with love. I opened my eyes, and Mother, I was staring directly into Krishna's smiling face. All pain had left me, all fear and worry was gone. I looked to the boys and they were no longer writhing on the ground. They looked as happy and as surprised as me. We all knew somehow Krishna had saved us from the poisonous water. But better than not being dead was awaking to Krishna's smiling face. If only every moment of awakening could be filled with such a vision. Always our protector, always our best friend. No, Mother, that's not the end of the story. It gets much better. Do you want me to continue? Oh, you very much want to hear the rest of the story. Does this mean that I'm not in trouble? No. I didn't think so. Well, this part's scary, Mother. We looked into the water to see what had made it so deadly. The most frightening image, a giant serpent with many heads swirled in the Yamuna, its skin black as night, eyes red like flames, and spewing clouds of nightmares from its gaping nostrils. I shook with fear, rooted in this spot, Mother. The air around the Yamuna turned so foul that the lush grass became brown and brittle, and the very life was being sucked out of the trees. And I noticed a bird flying overhead towards the bank of the Yamuna. I called out a warning, "Turn back!" But it was too late. As soon as it flew into the poisonous clouds, it just fell down dead. Tears welled in my eyes. This beast was destroying Vrindavan, our beautiful home. I looked to my friends, and their faces looked the way that I felt. Except Krishna. He looked angrier than I'd ever seen him, so determined. I don't know what he intended to do, but already his bravery was lessening my fear. I could tell by his face. He was thinking, "Serpent, how dare you poison these waters? How dare you harm the beauty of this spot, where so often I have rested with my friends in the soft grasses? You have turned to ash, enjoyed the sweet fragrances that you have turned to waste. How dare you harm the animals and the people of Vrindavan?" Then Krishna strode forward, and he climbed one of the dead kadamba trees. Then, when he reached the top branches, Krishna tightened the cloth around his belt, as if he was about to do something that required his full effort. My Krishna looked so brave and powerful, Mother. I felt like cheering. Then Krishna leapt into the water. But Mother, I notice other people are listening to my story. My words have attracted the saintly souls of Vrindavan. These men and women, young and younger, they were all present at the Yamuna, Mother. They could say whether my story was true. Which reminds me, why were you not present at the Yamuna, Mother? A calf was injured by a flaming rock from the sky. I understand you are overcome with grief and worry, Mother, but protecting the cows is one of our most important duties. And I know why the rock fell, Mother. Yes, because Krishna seemed to be in great danger. When Krishna jumped into the water, he created a splash so large it looks like a mighty tidal wave. And we ducked out of the way from that poisonous boiling water. For a moment, we couldn't see anything, not the Yamuna, nothing, as water cascaded down over the surrounding land. And when we could see again, that kadamba tree that Krishna had jumped from, the one that I promise you was dead, was now very much alive and blossoming with yellow flowers. Krishna swam in the water towards the many-headed serpent, slapping the water with his arms and calling out with such a mighty roar that I would have covered my ears to the deafening sound, had it not reminded me of the most beautiful music coming from Krishna, so like the songs he would sing while surrounded by a symphony of birds while strolling through the forest. The serpent became enraged. But how could you be angry at Krishna when such wondrous melodies were filling the air, when his playing in the water made him look like a glistening cloud in his yellow silken garment, and when that sportive smile was a true reflection of his pure heart? None of this seemed to matter to the serpent as he struck at Krishna like lightning, biting him on the chest and then wrapping him in his coils. I immediately called out in grief. I fell to my knees. Then the cows began wailing. The whole earth began to shake. Flaming rocks fell from the sky. Was Krishna dead? Then all the people of Vrindavan began appearing at the Yamuna, demanding to know what had become of Krishna, but I was so shocked I couldn't say a thing. And then Mother Yashoda tried to run into the water, and the other woman grabbed her and held her back. In desperation, she just fainted in their arms. The only words that would comfort her were the triumphs of Krishna. I've never seen a more piteous sight, Mother. My heart breaks to think of her pain as she watched Krishna's limp body being crushed beneath the serpent's coils. And then Nanda Maharaj and the other men tried to run into the water too, but Balaram stopped them in their tracks. All around, the residents of Vrindavan were in fits of lamentation. I wished there was something I could do, but I was left hopeless. Then, as Balaram pushed the men back from the shore, I noticed his face. How strange, Mother, that while the rest of us wept and called out to Krishna, Balaram smiled, as if he knew that all would be well. The gopis' faces said they now saw the world as vacant without Krishna, looks of despair so heavy, I never wish to see such pain again. But Balaram smiled. And I'm not joking, Mother, when I say I felt like my life was ending, for without Krishna, I would not want to be alive. But Balaram smiled, and soon I understood why. For what seemed like eternity, I prayed for someone to save Krishna. Then when all the animals and all the residents of Vrindavan were present at the Yamuna, Krishna freed himself from the serpent's coils. That great beast tried to bite at him with his poisonous fangs, sharp as daggers, his nostrils flaring like cauldrons of hatred. But Krishna began circling around, so agile, so swiftly. I saw the beast begin to tire. Wonder of wonders, with a single bound, Krishna climbed on top of the serpent's hoods. Then the sun shone through the jewels on the beast's head, making Krishna's lotus feet appear glowing red. Krishna, the true artist that he is, began to dance. He ducked and spun, leapt and twirled. Then the sound of music could be heard. Certainly the heavenly musicians, pleased by the beauty of Krishna's dance, hoped to increase its wonder. I was awestruck, but it was like watching a disturbed mind, saying it wasn't defeated, saying it still had power, even though Krishna's lotus feet had destroyed any hope of its survival. Krishna would knock down each hood so fast, it appeared the serpent was bowing down before Krishna. And from the shore, we could see that the beast was becoming exhausted, for from his mouths came blood and poison, even fire. And this looked like garlands of flowers being offered at Krishna's lotus feet. Then the serpent's wives came forward, their garments and jewels all a mess, as they rushed in their distress, praying to Krishna to have mercy on their husband. Their prayers were so heartfelt and sad, Mother, even I took pity on them. They prayed their husband must have had many lifetimes of piety if he now had Krishna's lotus feet upon his head. I thought that the most beautiful prayer. Then Krishna stopped his dance. He ordered the serpent to leave this place at once, never return, never poison the waters of the Yamuna again, or harm the land or the residents of Vrindavan. There were cheers from the onlookers. I wept tears of joy. Krishna had saved our home. And he was safe from harm. What a relief. What would any of us do without Krishna? So you see, Mother, it was out of concern for my very best friend that I did not come home. I have never seen a more amazing sight than Krishna's serpent dance. I'm glad you're safe, Mother, and I hope you will forgive me. And I pray that we can tell this story over and over again, forevermore.
Hare Krishna, by your words were like a pop-up book, you know. you can see everything. Thank you very, very much. Very artful and very best place, best time, and best devotees have performed. Hare Krishna.
Alex is preparing a drama, hopefully to come next year for the retreat, and it's on Govardhan, and he told me it's a drama about what it's like in the village of Braj when the flood comes, and he told me that he's preparing to play 8 different parts for this drama, so he's preparing it now for next year. Okay.
And where are you giving out copies of that book? I'll
make an announcement. If anyone would like a copy of Hari Lila Prakash, you can see Sachinandana Swami after the drama.